Okay. Has everybody got a handout? Anybody need a handout? There should be some floating around. And okay, who's got those? Sue is ground zero for that. We'll suffer for his sake.
Yes, sir.
So. Okay. I want to read you this psalm, and I don't need to give you my back if you've got my back, but just we've got it here verse by verse, some bullet notes, but I want to read you the whole thing. This is such a powerful psalm, such a beautiful piece of literature, and such an encouraging piece of scripture that David wrote, Psalm 27. So if it helps you, I'd even encourage you just to close your eyes and just listen as I read it, and let the word of the Lord just fill your spirit. It says, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. Amen. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's a powerful, powerful message. It's one of David's most beloved psalms, and it has a lot of memorable lines that have cheered the heart of God's people across the centuries. And you could probably hear the echoes in there of quite a number of songs, probably, because certain psalms, when you read them, you say, oh yeah, I've heard that line. And this is certainly one of them that people have used to write a great many worship choruses. If anybody's just come in and you're stuck for a seat, we can... there's a few seats still way up here by me, but... This is a true song of faith and confidence in the Lord. David notices that the Lord can defend him in battle and also take him through the deepest moments in life. One thing that you certainly see here is you get a real window into David's heart. You get a window into David's devotional life, and we're going to talk about that. We don't have any historical details about this psalm. Some psalms, you know, when you read them, you get a little bit of detail, or we can figure out historically what were the circumstances, why was it being written. We don't know any of that background for this particular psalm, and so I think it's good because that way we can all adopt it. I think we can all see ourselves in this psalm, and I'll let you in on a little secret that this is actually my favorite of all the psalms. This is my life scripture, if you know what that means. So it's interesting, as I've gone through my life at different times, there have been different sections of this psalm that have been very meaningful to me. And it's interesting, isn't it, how the Holy Spirit, for a certain season, will spotlight something to us. It's all the Word, Jesus is always the rock, and it's all the Word of God. But at certain seasons, God gives you a certain staff to lean on. Do you know what I'm talking about? And this psalm in particular, for me at least, is full of them. So David starts out, verse 1, we'll go through it verse by verse. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And I want to challenge you guys tonight that if you are a person who memorizes Scripture, this is a really great one. Every Christian, my opinion, should memorize that passage. And, you know, you just need to sometimes, when you're walking into something that's a little dicey, you need to say this to yourself and remind yourself that the Lord is your light and your salvation. The Lord is the strength. Literally, David says in the Hebrew, the Lord is the fortress of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So this is, I don't know if you noticed, you probably did because you're all scholars of the Psalms now and you've been doing your homework and you've been reading those Psalms every single day. You didn't forget just because we were busy these last couple Wednesdays doing other things that I can't even remember now. But you're all scholars of the Psalms, and so you know that these are parallel statements. Remember, we talked about this as a form of Hebrew poetry to lay those statements alongside each other for emphasis. So David first describes God as light. He says, "The Lord is my light." You know, the Bible says, right, that God is light, and in God is what? No darkness at all. But the natural condition of man without God is darkness, is a lack of light, is a lack of revelation. And light speaks, in the Scripture, light speaks not just of, okay, is it sunlight or is it dark out? Light speaks about whether or not you have the revelation of God, whether you have the grasp of God in your inner man. And David says, "I have that." So, you know, since man cannot find God by searching out God, we're in a spot. The only way that we can know God, the only thing that we can know about God is what God chooses to tell us about himself. And so David says, "I have that. God has taken the initiative to reveal himself to me." And if you know the Lord, then you can say as well with David, "God is my light. He has given me light. He has given me understanding." Let's view that as a thing of grace. Let's not view that as a birthright that we are automatically entitled to. When we see someone who is ignorant of the things of God, let's be careful that we do not vaunt ourselves over people like that. Because if it were not for the grace of God revealing himself to us and showing us who he is in Christ Jesus, we could not say, "God is my light." So I think when you say that, you have to say that with humility, because if God didn't shine his light on you, you would not have his light and you would still be in that darkness. God is also our salvation. And here again, this is a thing of grace that David is pointing us to, because we are without any capacity whatsoever, right, to save ourselves. If we are to have the knowledge of God, if we are to know who he is, and if we are to be saved, it must be the gift of God from start to finish. When we walk in relationship with the Lord, then we can ask him for more. We can ask him for more light. We can ask him for insight. We can ask him for wisdom. David's response now is interesting, because when David reflected on the fact that God was his light and his salvation, what did he conclude from that? He concluded, "I should not be afraid, because God has brought me into a relationship with him where I know him. And if he has chosen to know me, if he has chosen to set his love upon me, then I can have confidence in the fact that he will finish the work. Amen. I can be confident in him and not be afraid, because it's God who's writing the end of my book. And God is my salvation, and so I will not be afraid. God is my fortress, he says. I will not dread." So the word that David uses there in the second part of the verse is a lot stronger. It really means to dread, to really be shrinking back from something that's terrifying. So David made it stronger. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength or the fortress of my life. Whom should I dread?" And of course, the answer is nobody. And one of the reasons why we like to repeat these scriptures to ourselves is to truly get that down in your spirit. If we could get a hold of it once and for all that God is for us, right? If God is for us,
who can be against us?
And we can say that, we can quote that, but when we're walking into a door, into a difficult meeting, if there's conflict awaiting for us on the other side of that door of any type, if there's anything fearful, if there's somebody who's interviewing us for a job, or if there's a doctor, or if there's a lawyer, whatever the situation is, on the other side of that door, our hearts are weak. And we need to remind ourselves, the Lord is the fortress, the stronghold of my life. So I will not dread. Make that decision to continue to proceed in courage because we know that. David says in verse 2, when the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this will I be confident. You know, David had some vicious enemies throughout his life, and here, this is a little gross, right? Especially in a restaurant, but David says they were coming upon him to eat up his flesh. Is that literal? Well, you don't want to think it is, but you know, this was the reality of David's life. Was he was a man of war, and he faced literal giants and other savage people who did things like that. So I'm not sure, again, I'm not trying to gross you out, but this is the reality of the Word of God. It's very much possible that when David meant this, when he wrote this, that he really could have meant this in a literal sense. It's not just poetic, and you see that some of those things are literally happening in the Middle East today. And I don't think David needed to exaggerate the trials of his life to impress anybody. But here's the thing we need to take away from this, regardless of, you know, that discussion. God caused these enemies to fall before they could accomplish their purpose against David. And that's what we need to lean on. Isn't that often how the Lord has worked for you? Maybe there was something coming at you. Maybe it was something that certainly looked like a giant. But when it seemed that that giant was about to come and take you out and wipe you out, it was God, through his power alone, that caused that thing to collapse in front of you and be defeated. And you know what? When a giant falls right in front of you, you know what that means. That means he's going to take a minute to get up. And in that minute, you can make sure he doesn't get up.
Yeah.
So David says, my enemy was coming and running at me to eat me, and he stumbled and fell. And I'm sure David took full advantage of that when his enemy stumbled and fell. So I want to encourage you tonight that when that thing is coming at you, whatever it is, God will cause it to stumble in front of you so that you can not only have the victory, but you can display the victory. David displayed, you've seen that famous drawing, that famous pencil art that somebody did of David holding that big, nasty head of Goliath after the fact. And God will cause you to triumph over your enemies and give you that testimony the same way that David was able to show people the head of what was coming to eat him and say, look, you thought I was going to be ruined, but look what my God did. Look what my God did. So David knew through experience and living through the protection of God that he shouldn't fear even if he faced a host. And a host means an encampment and an army. I'm very glad we heard a lot about it over the past weeks in Tabernacles, that the Lord is the Lord of hosts.
Yes.
Sing about it. Many of those songs that were being sung, and many of the songs that Marty Goetz was doing, for example, talk about him being the Lord of hosts. And, you know, if you grew up in a religious setting, you hear that phrase. Maybe you don't know what it means. It means that he's the Lord of armies.
Right.
He is the God of angel armies. That is the God whom we serve. The Word of God says that his angels are mighty, they excel in strength, and they hearken to the voice of his Word.
Yes.
But that's not just for show. That's for the benefit of you and me. And David knew from experience that God, through those means, would protect him. He says, I'm confident in this. Confident in this. And that's the place we need to arrive to, where David says, In this will I be confident. Though war will rise against me, in this I will be confident. Be confident in what? That God is my strength in the midst of that battle that's coming against me. Verse 4 is a very famous verse, of course. It's one of the most beautiful verses in the Psalms and maybe one of the best known and loved verses in the entire scripture. It says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. I want to suggest to you that this is really the true key to David's success. In every facet of David's life, this is the explanation of David's life, and this displays David's chief desire. Do you know that whatever you desire in life, whatever you set your desires on, whatever you value the most, whatever you seek the most, will determine who you are, what you will be, where you will arrive at. It will determine what you will attain and what you will not attain. And notice what David's one thing was. That was the making of him. David's chief motivation in life. Now, that's interesting. The guy is a king. He has power. He can literally do whatever he wants. So he did not sit down and say, I want to build a grand empire. I'm going to turn this city from mud and wood to a city of glistening marble and gold. He didn't say that. Obviously, we know there are many kings and emperors who have said things like that. But David said, this, even though I am king, this is the one thing that I am seeking. His chief motivation in life was to find the presence of God and to find rest in the presence of God. That was the one thing that David was seeking. Imagine that. In this one little verse, you can see the reason why David was, and I don't mean to be rude, because, you know, we talk about these Bible characters all the time as if we weren't really going to meet them.
That's true. Yeah.
So, you know, you may want to be a little more polite sometimes. And, I always say also make sure you read everybody's book, too. When you meet Zephaniah, you don't want to be embarrassed. You know, when Zephaniah says to you, you know, did you like chapter 4? And you go, oh, yeah. He said, oh, that's good, because there are only 3 chapters. So with apologies to Solomon, in this little verse, you could see why David is so much greater even than Solomon. This verse shows us why, even though Solomon had more earthly glory than David did, David is the one who is described as being a man after God's heart. See, God did commend Solomon, right? We know this. God commended Solomon, and God commended Solomon and rewarded him for seeking the best thing that Solomon could ask for under the sun. Remember, Solomon is about under the sun living. And that was what? That was wisdom, right? And wisdom is the greatest thing of earth that we need on earth that we could ask God for. And so God was very pleased with Solomon. Don't mistake what I'm saying. See, and Solomon said, wisdom is the principal thing. It is the main thing. So therefore, with all your acquiring, and there's a lot of acquiring that goes on in this part of the world, right? But Solomon was saying, with all the acquiring of things, of stuff that you acquire, acquire wisdom, because it is the principal thing. It is the main thing. But I believe, based on this verse, that David's one thing was so much better even than Solomon's one thing, and it was the making of him. Now, David said he desired this one thing from the Lord. Now, not only, though, did David ask that thing from the Lord, David says, that is what I sought after. That's something really important we all need to think about. Because many of us have sought some things, but a lot more are asking for things and not seeking them, seeking after them, pursuing God. There are not enough Christians who join our spiritual longings with activity, with active seeking. Where is the spirit that Jacob had that grabbed a hold of the angel and said, I will not let you go unless you bless me? See, it is great to have godly desires and godly hopes and godly wishes, but where is the pursuit of those things that is an untiring pursuit that will not let go until it obtains the answer? The prize of his presence. And there's always more. So it's never over. See, now David had this great goal of being in God's house, he said, but I interpret that to mean his presence. You know, the temple wasn't even really constructed yet, but But this goal, you can see it there in the text, was really comprised of two other goals. One, the first one, David said, was to behold his beauty. That's goal number one. I want to behold the beauty. In Hebrew, it's a word that means delight. You want, literally, it's very awkward for us to say, but it, literally David was saying, I want to behold, look at the delightfulness of the Lord.
Yes.
Isn't that neat? David said, I just want to see how delightful he is, his qualities, his characteristics. You can help yourself do this if you read the scriptures, if you meditate on the Psalms, and you study all of the attributes of God. Study everything that God has shown us about himself, not just what he has done. That's good. That's a good thing to do to spur yourself to faith. But what does God say about himself? The Lord, he's slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's powerful. He's gentle. He's kind. All of these things, as you gaze on those things in your heart, it will transform you. It will fill you with an even greater love for him that will spur you on to seek him even harder. And that's a powerful thing. David said, I want to behold his beauty. And then he said, I want to inquire. And we don't really use that word this way anymore. It's old-fashioned English, but it means, you know, praying, asking, seeking out. It means that I'm asking God about things. I am asking God for things, but it also means I'm asking God really to kind of unlock mysteries for me. How many of you have ever not known God's will? Yeah, a couple of you at a time or two in your life have not been 100% sure of God's will. David said, I want to see your beauty, and then I want to inquire. I want to ask you stuff, God, in your temple. See, now I think this is good right here, if I may say so. We often lack peace. Been hanging around Pastor Glenn too many years. We often lack peace because we flip the order of those things.
Yes. Yes.
We reverse
yes.
the order. See, we ask God for things first, and then we seek his presence later, if we ever get around to it. But see, unlike most of us, David learned to experience God's beauty, experience his presence first. And see, then David could petition God, David could talk with God like a friend out of a different kind of place. He could pursue God and inquire of God not out of a place of focusing on his needs, not out of a place even of focusing on his weak self. See, that's another thing that we fall into. Sometimes our prayer is limited because in our prayer we are not seeing him. We are not seeing who he is. We are focusing on our weakness. Now, you know, you don't understand what I mean. You don't go into God's presence boasting like, Lord, I pretty much have this all set this week. You know, if you could help me a little bit on Thursday, that'd be really great. All right. Check you. See, now, we wouldn't say that, but in our attitude of prayer, we kind of are like that a little bit. We only go to God for help. I'm going to God for help. Well, you don't need him and other stuff. Only the stuff that we perceive that we need help. I kind of wandered around this trail a little bit here, but looking at self, either one's strengths or one's weaknesses, can keep you from praying out of a better place,
Amen.
A better focus where you're seeing him and his glory. It's not even thinking about the fact that you need his grace, but praying out of a place where you see how wonderful he is. That in itself can really change, can really give you a radical prayer life, a life of real partnership with him. Verse 5 says, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me and set me up high upon a rock. Now my head will be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing praises to the Lord. David is fully confident in the deliverance of the Lord. So he knows, because he's been in God's presence, that God is going to hide him there in God's presence against the attack of his foes. Got a couple of really interesting words here. They just bring these words across sometimes poetically and don't change them for hundreds of years because they like the way that they sound in our Bible. But it really doesn't tell us anything about the word. So let me tell you. That word pavilion means a dwelling place. And it's kind of an intimate family word. It means that David is saying, when I am in trouble, God's going to take me to his home and hide me in his house. Isn't that awesome? God's saying, you know, it's like my house, you know, we watch movies or we watch, you know, TV shows. It's like, come on, let's go to the safe house. You'll be safe there. Nobody knows about my safe house. And God says, are you in trouble? Well, I'm going to bring you to my house. Nobody will bother you there. And how many of you know that's true?
Amen.
The devil's not getting in there.
Amen.
But also, the word tabernacle means something even stronger than that. He says, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he will hide me. That word is a word that describes the inner chambers of a family dwelling. In Israel, many of these homes, you had interior rooms. If it was a larger home, if it was a wealthy person's home, and they were rooms that were private for the family. It was not a place where the public would go if you had people over for dinner. It's just like we would have in many homes today, rooms like that. In our culture, we would say that, you know, God was not hiding David in the Oval Office. He took David back to the private family residence part of the White House. Did you follow what I'm getting at? So that's the word that David used. He says, God's going to take me all the way inside to the secret family parts of the home that are just for his family that he loves. You know, where the comfy, you know, dirty, ratty sofa is, you know, that you don't want your guests to see. But it's the cozy family part of the house where the family can just cocoon and nestle together. And so that's the picture. Isn't that beautiful that David had that in his mind? When I'm in trouble, God's going to bring me in his house. He's going to take me down into his den, and we're just going to hang out like friends and be casual and relaxed with each other. And I love that picture. So it's a good thing to think about that. But God sees you and me as, in a real way, more than we do ourselves, because he knows we are his children. And he sees us as people that he will take to the private family quarters. Then he says that God's going to set him on high upon a rock. David knew the value of hiding out in the desert. They did warfare. They hid out there in these caves and all these things. And David knew that the ability to hide in the wilderness of Judea that he knew so well was so important. You know that if you read the story, you could see that Saul was hunting David out there for about 10 or 12 years and couldn't find him. So there's good hiding places to hide when God is hiding you, amen? So David knew the value of that. God will put us sometimes in a place where our enemies cannot get at us. The other benefit that God gives you in that experience is he enables you to see the enemy coming a long ways off. If you're up on that high mountain and it's just you and the goats and God's hiding you there, you can see that cloud of dust. God will give you wisdom to see potential problems and things coming at you from a long ways off. That's the advantage of God taking you, sticking you way up there in that hidden cave on top of the mountain. David lived that, and he lived that experience of being safe on the rock. Also with that, David says, comes promotion. He's going to be promoted above his enemies. Now he's expressed his faith. So now that he has expressed his confidence in God, he is ready to cry. He is ready to make some petitions. He says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. So again, we are not told the particulars of his situation. But in verse 7, he just starts out by asking for mercy. And that's always a good place to start. I don't think we consider that enough in our praying. Sometimes we have a solution in mind, and we go to God and say, Lord, give me this solution. Because obviously the solution must be this. We have solutions to problems that are based on our limited experience, that are based on our wisdom. Say, well, I have a legal problem with the IRS. There are three different ways it can go. It could go like this, this, or that. Lord, this is obviously the best way for that situation to be resolved. So, Lord, would you make this come to pass? Mm. You see what I'm getting at? But David wouldn't do that. David said, Lord, your mercy. Your mercy. When judgment came to David, and David was given the offer, okay, how shall judgment come to Israel? Like this, this, or this. David said, let me just fall into the hands of God's mercy. See the wisdom in that? And there's nothing wrong with that. I know that the language of that maybe bothers some people for different reasons. We don't have time to go into that. But there's nothing wrong with just going to God and asking for mercy. Sometimes we feel bad in our conscience doing it because we know we have messed up. But God's love is so great, and God's mercy is so great. You know, don't be embarrassed in front of God. Don't be ashamed to say in humility, God, I have made a total mess of this. All this stuff, all this army that's coming against me, yeah, that's on me. I'm responsible for all this mess, but Lord, would you have mercy? And the Word of God says he delights to show mercy. Yes. So, I don't know, somebody needed to hear that. I've never talked or thought about any of that in my life, but there it is. So. In verse 8, that's how it is. In verse 8, he reminds God of his love, and he reminds God of how when God asked his people to seek him, David was one of those people that responded to God's invitation. This is really interesting. And again, David seems to be speaking about something in verse 8, and we don't know what it is. But apparently there is some event, I don't know if it was a prophetic utterance that came out through Samuel or Nathan, or we have no record in the Bible at all of verse 8 happening in the historical record. That apparently there was some time when God said to them, before the time of David, seek ye my face. Never says that until after David's time. So we have no idea what David is talking about. And we miss this. Now, if you read the King James, or if you read this in Spanish, you will get the real flavor of this, but our modern translations don't tell you what is happening here, and it's something very important. You know that in the Old English, they said you and ye, but they also said thou. Uh-huh. And thou is singular, yeah. Talking to one person. Now, we don't have that anymore, and I think it'd be fun to have all that all day, but but it is annoying, right? Now, in Spanish, maybe depending on what country you come from, you still have that. So you can make a difference between, okay, am I talking to one person or am I talking you? Uh-huh. I mean, if you're down south, you can do y'all, and you can do all y'all. Right. And Paul was from the south. You know, many times he said, you all are in my heart. Like that. But here's the interesting thing. See, the King James and some of the older Spanish version will bring this out. It says, when thou saidst, seek ye my face. All right. So who is God talking to? Everybody. Yes. Seek ye. When you said, seek ye my face. Yeah. My heart said, your face, Lord, I will seek. See, God was not talking to David. God was talking to everybody. But when David heard that God was saying, seek my face, David said, I'm going to take that. I'm going to respond to that. I'm going to seek your face. And I'm going to lay a hold of the promise or the thing that you are promising to me if I respond to that. That is also, let me suggest to you, that is also one of the things that made David David. That made him a man after God's own heart. You know, when God speaks a promise to you, when God gives you a call, determine in your heart that you will respond to it, even if you are the only person in the room that responds to it. If God is saying something to a word, if God is saying a word to some whole group of people, to a nation, to a family, whatever it is, you lay a hold of that for yourself like David, even if you're the only one that does. When you said, God, seek ye my face, my heart said, I'm jumping on that, Lord. Your face I will seek, even if nobody else comes along with me. And that's what, again, also helped to make David David. Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Don't leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me or will pick me up. And he reminds God there, of course, as David was always reminding God of things, but he reminds God how God has never failed David before. So, you know, the idea, I'm sure you know, the idea or the possibility of parents forsaking their children and abandoning their children like that would have been probably really unheard of in Jewish culture. But David throws that out just because it's a shocking image, and he knows that even if that were to happen, even if parents could reject us, and we know that these things happen, sadly, there is someone who will not reject. There is someone who will always receive. There is someone who will always take you up. And you know, David lived that life himself. In the case of David, David was rejected.
Yes.
David was despised. His own family spurned him. His own father, many people that have studied this out have thought that David was actually illegitimate, that David's mother actually cheated on Jesse. He was thought of, so we can't prove that, of course, but he was thought of so poorly that he was not even invited into the house when Samuel came to the house.
That's right.
Think about that. What an insult. What a statement from your father to make about you and discredit you in front of all your siblings. Think about that. Think about what that would do to us and, you know, to somebody you know from a large family to be so spurned. I mean, here is the most famous man in the entire country, the leading spiritual figure in the entire country is coming to your house. And you are not welcome to even come in the house, and your own father doesn't invite you in. That's powerful. So David knew what it was, right? He went up to see the army, and his brother's like, what are you doing here? Get lost. I know why you're up here, because you're wicked. You have a wicked heart. Just get out of here. So you see those little windows into David's life, you realize, you know, this kid had a rough childhood.
Yes.
For whatever reason, he was treated worse than just being the runt of the litter. But, you know, if you feel that father or mother or close friend or whoever it is has forsaken you, David's telling you and the Holy Spirit's telling you tonight that there is somebody who has said, I will never leave you, I will never fail you, and I'll never forsake you.
Amen.
Verse 11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Don't deliver me over to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence or cruelty. So here David asked to be taught the ways of God. Here's another way that I can see in this psalm in which what David wanted was better than what Solomon wanted, right? He doesn't just want to see the works of the Lord, but like Moses, he wants to see God's ways. He wants to understand God. He wants to know the ways of God. It's awesome. Don't mistake what I'm saying. It's wonderful to see God do his thing. It's wonderful to see signs and wonders and miracles and healings. But David says, you know, I could see God could do that any day of the week. And I've seen God do a lot of amazing things. But God, I want to know your ways. I want to know your heart. I want to know, God, what makes you tick. How do you think, God? I can ask you for signs and wonders and they'll happen and all of that. But show me your ways. See, do we want to know God as a distance? Do we want to know God as the God who has the hand of power? Or do we want to be able to understand him and know his face? And I think that, again, like I said, is one of the things that David, that we can differentiate David from Solomon's prayers. He also asked for a smooth road. I like that. Give me a smooth road, Lord, because of his foes. He suffered often from slanderous enemies. And he had himself to blame for some of that, but he always suffered from lies and deceitful stories told about him. From the time he was young, like I said, his intentions were misrepresented. Maybe that's been your experience too. It's difficult sometimes when you feel like you can't get anywhere. You're in a job and there's stories that are made up about you. They're not true. You get falsely accused. Sometimes you get sabotaged. Anybody ever been sabotaged for real at work? It is not a pleasant experience. And, you know, sometimes we go to the Lord and we're just mystified by these things. And we say, Lord, you've got to give me a smooth road. You've got to show me how I can conduct myself, how I can walk through this mess and still glorify you, still be the same person, still be better somehow, because it is not easy to walk with these diabolical people throwing things at me. Well, we laugh at that, but I don't know if you were with us when that was in Stanford, so you didn't hear, but we were talking about the devil, and the word literally means, from the Greek, it has the idea of somebody who is throwing things at you. And the devil is like that. He is always throwing things at us. So we need that wisdom. And you know what? I believe that this is a prayer that God answered for David many times. God gave David the wisdom to walk correctly and walk well in front of people. He gave David the wisdom not to make mistakes that would have set back the fulfillment of what God had promised him, right? So it tells us, at one point, you can read in Samuel, 1 Samuel, that Saul became afraid. Why? Because he saw that David behaved himself wisely in everything. I love that. And I think it's because David prayed prayers like that. See, I think sometimes we need to pray a little higher up. Listen, I definitely do believe in praying for the nitty-gritty of life. But I see that David, as a truly successful spiritual man, he was praying from 50,000 feet. Lord, give me a smooth road. Lord, today, give me mercy. Lord, lead me in a plain path because people are slandering me. You see what I mean about that? He's praying the big picture, and he's leaving the resolution of those issues to God. Lord, when Susie comes in to the office tomorrow and starts, Lord, I pray that you would smite her with a grievous box. Now, you can pray that specifically if you want to, but I think it's better to let God concoct his own wonderful, merciful responses to people. You know, when I was a kid, I did used to pray for God sometimes to zap people that were really nasty and things like that, you know. Don't tell me you've never really wanted God to straighten somebody out, right? But when I pray about situations that need to be exposed, I pray that God, in his mercy, will expose them.
Yes.
Because God does want, sometimes there are horrible situations that come to our knowledge. But God can be redemptive to all parties. More than we can anyway.
Yes.
Not every situation we know, and we're all old enough to know that not every situation has a happy Hollywood ending.
Yes.
But if we leave it to God's mercy and invite his mercy into it, we'll certainly have a better ending than any ending that I can concoct in my wisdom.
Right.
So I'm convicted, as I was reading Psalm 27, I'm convicted that I want to start praying from a little higher up.
Yes.
Praying for just wisdom, Lord. Wisdom today. I just need wisdom. Lord, you'll give me wisdom in the moment. I'm not even going to drill down into so much detail, but just you'll give me wisdom and I'm there. And I think that's how the Lord wants us to live. I think that's why Peter was so sound asleep when he thought the next morning he was going to, you know, be beheaded, right? Why? Because he had a word. He had a word from Jesus that said, when you are brought in front of kings and governors and rulers, don't even think about it. Don't even meditate on it, Jesus said, about what you're going to say ahead of time. Because the Holy Spirit will give you a mouth and wisdom that, you know, they won't be able to resist. So let's pray a little higher. When you get up tomorrow morning, say, Lord, you know, give me wisdom today. Lord, lead me in a smooth road today, because there are people out there. So Lord, you just lead me to do the right things and be like David, and just, you just help me behave myself wisely. If God can rescue David from the tongues of people that were coming at him, the stuff, you know, some of you, I don't want to get, you know, too intense here on a nice night when we even got pink cookies at Penn. But some of you might even have lived through some of the stuff David lived through. Twice in his life, David had to go on the run from his own kids.
Yes.
Yeah.
And if those two princes, either one of them, had caught up with David at that time, they would have killed David and they would have killed all the rest of the royal princes, because that's just how they did it back then, to make sure that their line became the sole kingly line. So how would you like to, at 60, 70, 75 years old, to be sent on the run for your life from your kid? So God could rescue David and could rescue David's heart to keep a good heart in the middle of that.
It's amazing.
He could do the same for us, for sure. So he says in verse 13, I would have lost heart, or I would have despaired, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So,
right.
So David was human too, and he, you know, he is experiencing something common to all believers, a sense that if God doesn't come through for us, we're just going to faint. We're going to throw in the towel. But we can believe the Lord. I want to believe with David that we can believe the Lord not just for when we leave this life, but we can believe the Lord that God has a good purpose for us in the land of the living.
Yes.
Not just later. That's just so awesome that it's beyond words. Eye hasn't even seen or ear heard how good it's going to be. But David said, if I didn't think that God was going to do something for me in the here and now, I would be tempted to throw in the towel. We need to remind ourselves of those promises of God and remind ourselves, you know, every hour if you have to, what we said at the beginning, of God before us, who can be against us? He that did not spare his own son but delivered him up freely for us all, how will he not now also with him, with Christ, freely give us all things? Think of what God did for you in Christ when you hated God. That'll preach. So now how much more, Paul said, how much more now that we have been reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more will God do for you? And let that guard your mind. Let that guard your mind, because the battle of faith in your mind is to say, God has forgotten. I don't have anything good coming anymore in the land of the living, so I'll just take my tab and I'll be going. God forbid.
Mm-hmm.
I would have despaired if I didn't think God was going to do that. See, when we lose hope that God is going to still do anything for us in this world, David says, that's when we lose heart. Right? And the Bible says, you know, a man's spirit will sustain his physical infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear. So when you lose hope that God's still going to do something for you, even in this world, you're going to lose heart. David finishes the psalm by telling us not to give up, right? As it says in the book of Hebrews, we're reminded there, it says, don't cast away your confidence because it has a great promise of reward. And in verse 14, David puts the cherry on top with one of the best lines ever. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That is a fitting conclusion, because David was a guy that had the opportunity to fulfill the prophecies himself. He had a word. Did he not have a word from Samuel that he was going to be king?
Yes.
But God restrained him. The Holy Spirit convicted him, and God restrained him against making that word come to pass ahead of God's timing. He had opportunities to, I've never overcome this mighty man, but you know, he had opportunities to take Saul out in the cave. But here David says, no, wait on the Lord, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Some of us have things, you have things in your heart that you've been waiting for a long time.
Yes.
And the temptation is amens all around the room. And the temptation is to say, has God forgotten? And the answer is no. And so we need to heed David's wise advice to say, you know, I'm not losing heart, because I still believe that God's going to do something good for me in the here and now, in the land of the living, so I can be a testimony for him. And so I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to be of good courage. And in the midst of it, you know, David was on the run in that disgusting, sandy, dirty desert from about age 18 to age 32. That's a long time for God to strengthen your heart. A long time. But David said, if you wait on him, if you trust him for the fulfillment, say, Lord, I don't know when it's coming. I don't know how you're going to do it. It doesn't look like you can do it. Everybody's telling me you can't do it. But God, I'm going to wait on you. And as I do, I believe you're going to strengthen my heart. And so I will choose to wait on you for the fulfillment of those things. And in the meantime, no matter what's coming against me, see, this brings us back full circle to the beginning. All of those things enable me to say that God's on my side. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So no matter what I'm going through, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life and my heart. Of whom shall I be afraid? Whom shall I dread? So, Let's pray. And I want to pray before we go. I don't know how long we have before our kind friends here, but we don't have too long. So I just want to pray for people that are in that long, drawn out King David still hiding in caves situation in life, and you have a dream before the Lord. Let's pray. Let's just bow our heads and let's just ask the Lord. Lord, would you tonight, Lord, would you strengthen our hearts? Lord, we hear what David and what your Spirit is saying to us, to wait on him, to continue to wait on him in faith. And be of good courage, Lord God.
Yes.
Lord, there are dreams in this room. There are hopes that are yet unfulfilled. But God, we trust you for them because they came out of your lips, Lord God. Father, there are big picture things here, Lord God, in our hearts that we're waiting for, Lord. Some of us are waiting for spouses, Lord. Some of us are waiting for financial rescue. Some of us want children, Lord God. Some of us have ministry dreams, Lord God. There are big things here, Lord God. There are not just things of getting through this week. There are big things, Lord, that some of your children here have waited for 5 and 10 years.
Jesus.
And Father, we say like David, we express our confidence to you now. We say, God, we would give up, except that we believe that you will do good for us in the land of the living.
Yes.
And so we commit in our spirits again, Father, with confidence in you and the love of your Son, Lord, to wait on you. Lord, would you strengthen our heart? Would you help us to be of good courage?
Yes.
Lord, however long it takes, Lord God, we have confidence in you. We can boldly say that you're our helper, you're our defense, you're the strength of our life, Lord God. Lord, when we feel alone, Lord, I pray that you touch each person that feels lonely tonight, Lord God. Lord, there's not a single person in this room who's even more than 3 or 4 feet away from somebody else, and yet in a room like this, there can still be loneliness. And Father, I pray that you administer to the spirit of everyone who needs to know that when my father and mother even might forsake me, the Lord will take me up, Lord. In the deepest loss and deepest separation, Lord, whatever's in this room, Lord, loneliness, feelings of failure in a relationship, divorce, God, whatever it is, Lord God. Lord, would you bring healing to every heart? Jesus, you're the balm of Gilead, Father. Lord, I pray that you would finally, Lord, touch people tonight with fresh courage who are in a battle, Lord God. Lord, would you give us boldness in our spirits like David, Lord? Whatever the battle is, Lord, to know, Lord, to have confidence in you that even if a giant is coming at us to devour our flesh, Lord, we know, God, and we have confidence in you that you will cause that giant to fall at our feet, Lord God, to lose his head. He's coming to rob us of everything precious, Lord God. But we ask you to cast down and disappoint the enemies of your people, Lord God. Thank you, Father. We thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the ministry that's going on tonight at Harvest Time, Father. And we pray, Lord, that you would make provision for your people, Lord God. We pray that, Lord, phase 2 will arise quickly.
Yes.
Lord, it is a simple matter for you, Lord God. We surrender ourselves to your process, Lord, to what you're doing in this season in the life of our congregation, Father. We again ask your help. We ask your wisdom, Lord, for the board, for the pastors, Lord, for the building committee, Lord, for everybody who's working on this, Lord. And I pray, God, that even while this is happening, Lord, that we would still live up to our name, even while it seems an unlikely time to think about the harvest, Lord, that you would continue to give us a harvest of souls, Lord. I pray that you would give us implements, tools of the harvest in the hands of each and every one of us. We give you, Lord, each one of us gives you our gifts, our callings, our abilities, the anointings that you've given us, Lord, for your service. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Amen. Well, enjoy some more fellowship. I think we can be here together for another 15 minutes or so. So you can have another pink cookie and some coffee and enjoy each other's company.